it's not bad weather.
You can't really have food over Facebook, you can't. Food doesn't transmit through Facebook.
No, no, the point is to get people coming here.
Yeah, exactly.
Not to listen to it through Facebook.
Exactly, exactly.
So any suggestions?
Yeah, retirement.
That's
my suggestions.
Never give up, right, Rabbi?
I just use my time wisely, but wisely, that's it. My cousin visited 4 sick people the time that I paired class. Maybe that's what I should do? Okay. Shine, are we good? All right, we are on in page 13b, Masechet Megillah. We're on the bottom half of page 13b. So in your English version, it's probably like 13b3 or something like that. The Gemara now continues its analysis of the story of Purim. The last thing we learned about was Mordechai being promoted to a position of great prominence. And it was there that he discovered the plot against the king's life. And Mordechai saves Achashverosh's skin. And that's the end of the story. That's all we hear about that. And the Megillah now begins the next chapter. And it says, Acharei hadvarim ha'ela, after these things. That's how the Megillah opens the next chapter, the third chapter. Achar hadvarim ha'ela, after the story of Bigsam Haseresh, Gidal ha'melech Achashveresh es Haman. I'm not reading from the Gemara now. Gemara doesn't transcribe those words. I'm just telling you how the pasuk goes. The king appointed or magnified the position of a man whose name was Haman, the son of Amdasa, the Argogi. He raised him up, he placed him on a chair or position of great prominence. He was over all other ministers. For lack of better terminology, he was the prime minister. So the question is, when the Megillah introduces the next part of the story by saying, Achar hadvarim ha'ela, after these things, seemingly there must be a connection between Mordechai's rising to a position of greatness, saving the king's life, and then the next thing that happens, somehow connected, is that Haman is raised to a very great position of prominence. But that's kind of strange. The Gemara says, Achar hadvarim ha'ela, achar mai, after what? Or according to another version, mai achar, what's after this? Why is it that one thing necessarily feeds into or bleeds into the next? Like, how does one? What is the connection between one and the other? If anything, as the Marshal asks, if there was something that should have happened next, it should have been Mordechai being promoted to prime minister for saving the king's life. By the way, Mordechai is in the end promoted to prime minister, and it is because he saved the king's life. But like, it's like Mordechai saved the king's life, and because of that, Haman was given a position of prominence. That doesn't really make sense. So you could say the events have nothing to do with one another. Okay, that's fine. Then it shouldn't say Achar HaDvarim Ha'ela. From the fact that the Megillah introduces the event by saying Achar HaDvarim Ha'ela, it seems that the Megillah is telling us that one event necessarily led into the next. And the question is why. So Rashi says, Achar Mai, in Rashi's version it's Achar Mai. So he says, Ma heid alav hakosuv. What is the verse, so to speak, giving us a testimony or the verse is attesting to the fact that after this happened, or according to another version, heid lanu. What is the verse is testifying to us? Shalagidloi ad shaba ma'isazeh. It's as if Haman wasn't raised to a position of prominence until this story happened. It was like, not that this caused Haman's rise, but it was only after this happened that Haman could be raised up. So, why? Why did this have to happen for Haman to be raised up? I mean, the truth is, obviously, it was not Mordechai saving the king's life that caused the rise of Haman. That's obvious. Mordechai and Haman did not get along. And that was an old feud they had. There's no way you could say, nobody's going to think possibly that Mordechai saving Achashverosh, oh, that's what caused the meteoric rise of Haman. But the question is, nonetheless, why couldn't Haman be raised whenever Haman was raised? I mean, like, it seems like, oh, now, after this is finished, after Mordechai saves the king's life, now we're ready for the rise of Haman. That's the question of the Gemara. So the Gemara says, Omar Rava, Rava explained, the Achar, you know what caused, you know what had to happen in order for Haman to be raised to a position of greatness? I'll tell you. Achar Shabora HaKadosh Baruch Hu Refuah L'Makah. It was only after God appointed, if you will, or created a refuah, a healing for the makah, for the illness, or for the injury, only then could the injury begin to unfold. The Omer Reish Lakish, because Reish Lakish taught, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Makah Es Yisrael, God does not strike the people of Israel, Elo Im Kein, Boir Elohem Refuah, unless he first creates a healing. So God won't strike us if he didn't create the healing first. He had to have created the healing first. How do we know that? It's a very bold statement to make. Who could speak in God's name? God would never do something to Israel unless he first prepared the solution and only afterwards allowed the problem to fester and develop. Shenemar, because we have a verse. And this is a verse which is found in Hosea. And the Pasuk says, Kirofi li Yisrael, v'nigla oven Ephraim. So it kind of means as if I'll prepare a refuah. The word rafi will come from refuah. I'll prepare a healing, and then after, the sin of Ephraim will be revealed. So, I mean, it's interesting. When in the Targum, Yonason, on this Pasuk, it says kimizbe echoive. When it says kirofi, it doesn't talk about healing. The Targum says, when I begin to exact payment, or you know, to demand, begin to do a reckoning. That's how the Targum renders it. But if you look in the other Mefarshim, it's not explained that way at all. Rashi says, "Kirafi Yisrael, kishani chafetz lahayshiam ulaharfaisam avenisem niglufanei." When I want to heal them, when I want to bring them a cleanliness, a cleansing from their sins, so then their sins are revealed before me. And because they behaved in a sinful fashion, so the reason that Hashem brings to light their sins and deals with their sin is because he wants to heal them. That's how Rashi explains it. So in other words, the reason that Hashem uses remedial punishment or remedial things with us is because God is unhappy with us. But he loves us. So it's refuah that motivates this. But if you look in the Metzudas David, you see this is really what the Gemara seems to say. The Metzudas David says, "Kasher olo belibi l'rafes es Yisrael," when I want to heal the Jewish people from their difficulty, only after I wanted to heal them, only then did the sickness come. Only then did I start to deal with the issue. Now it's really interesting that it says, doesn't say the oven Yisrael, the sin of Israel. It says oven Ephraim. It says the sin of Ephraim. Kirafi li Yisrael, when I want to heal Yisrael, then the seal of Ephraim becomes revealed, the sin of Ephraim. So, I just want, this is like a little bit of a tangent, but it's interesting to note that the concept of Ephraim is actually sometimes a name for the Jewish people. And the earliest explanation we have for this is from the Das Zakenim Mibali HaTosfos, which is a collection of Tosafist teaching on the Chumash. And this is in Parshas Miketz. There, it is Yosef, we read of Yosef naming his children. So in chapter 41, verse 51, it says, "And Yosef called his firstborn Menashe, ki nashani likimis kala moli, because God enabled me to forget all of my travail." And in the second pasuk it says, "Ve eshem hasheni kara Ephraim, ki hifrani likim be'eretz onyi." The second son he called Ephraim, because God has made me fruitful. So the Baalei HaTosfos would say like this, kara Ephraim. Why did it call him Ephraim, even though it says ki hifrani, because he made me fruitful? The Baalei HaTosfos say that the name of Ephraim is based on names of Avraham and Yitzchak. How is it based on the name of Avraham and Yitzchak? I mean, Ephraim is not Avraham or Yitzchak. So that about Das Zakenim says, because about both Avraham and about Yitzchak, it uses the term Efer, which means ashes. But Avraham Avinu, it says, Va'anoichi Ofer Va'efer. Avraham Avinu said before God, I'm but dust before you. And this is because Avraham Avinu was thrown into a fiery furnace, and he could have been ashes, but Hashem saved him, so he says it's like I'm ashes already. And with regard to Yitzchak, we speak about Yitzchak as if the Akedah actually happened. His willingness to be able to commit himself to Hashem to the point of being able to give his own life, it says, Efrosh shel Yitzchak tzover agabei hamizbeach. So therefore, he wanted to name him after the two Efrosh, the two ashes. And he says, therefore, the name Ephraim recalls the merit of both Avraham and Yitzchak. What was the merit? Of absolute, utter self-sacrifice. Avraham Avinu allowed himself to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Yitzchak was ready to be brought as an offering. So it's like there's an interesting marshal that brings down that there was the name Schneer. How do you get the name Schneer? So it says there was two grandfathers. One's name was Meir and one's name was Uri. And Meir and Uri are both permutations of the word Or, which means light. And you know, there was the fight which grandfather we can name him after. So I don't know why they couldn't name him Meir Uri. Maybe they want to do, you know, light. It's like redundant. So they called him Schneor. Schneor means two lights. That was if the Meir and Uri. It's a similar kind of thing. So you want to call him Ephraim. Ephraim has the word Efer. So Efer, two Efers, is like Afarim. It's literally how we just spell it. Two Efers is Afarim or Afarot. And therefore, says the Balei HaTosfos, that's why the Jewish people are sometimes called the name Ephraim. In other words, one of the names for us could sometimes be Ephraim, as it says, HaBen Yaker Li Ephraim. And when it speaks about, this is part of the Haftorah of Rosh Hashanah, it speaks about the sins of Ephraim, who becomes the representation, they become emblematic of the entirety of the northern tribes, 10 tribes, they're called Ephraim, and they were very sinful, and Hashem said, I love them. That's my children. They behave badly, but I still love them. And because I love them, so ultimately, I want to bring them home, and I want what's good for them. So this is really kind of a side tangent. And since we're off on tangents, I wanted to share one more detail with you. So there's a famous question from the Al-Sheikh, and he asks, why is it that Yosef would call a son something negative like Nashani? Menashe means to forget travail. You meet Menashe, what's your name? Oh, my father forgot his suffering. So I'm a memory of suffering. Talk about the developing a complex. Right? That's weird. There was, by the way, a baby who survived the Titanic. A Jewish baby. And he had a sister born afterwards in Norfolk General Hospital. And her name was Titanic or something like that. Some mother was a Polish immigrant. They couldn't figure out that. She tried to give one name. That's a great name to have, you know. Something like that. Anyway, so the Al-Sheikh asked this question. He says, why would they name him that? And the Al-Sheikh says that the names that Yosef gave his children actually represent two different stages of spiritual development. For Yosef in Mitzrayim, but ultimately really for us, the Jewish people. The name Menashe represents the first stage. And that is where Yosef has to get over it. His brother sold him. Mother died. It's a very sad life. Everything went wrong on him. He's frustrated. He's upset. And because he's upset, and he had to kind of overcome the challenges in Egypt. They said, well, you're a Jew? What's a Jew? Never heard of that. Come join us. Come be like us. He said, no, I don't eat that. I don't go there. Well, why not? And it's like a battle not to assimilate. And that's one thing. That's what you call in English a survivor. Yosef was a survivor. He was a survivor of abuse as a child. He was a survivor of abuse when he came to Mitzrayim. He was a survivor. And you have to be a survivor. But you can't get stuck only in survival mode. From survivor, you have to move on to the next stage, which is triumph. And that's Ephraim. Ephraim represents a subsequent stage, where after having survived, which is Menashe, and that's really important, then comes Ephrani Elikim. I not only survived, I was fruitful. I triumphed. And I rebuilt. I developed. I created. Things were amazing for me. So really then, and this is how the Rebbe explains, that's what he answered the Al-Sheikh's question. So based on what the Rebbe says, it would make a lot of sense now that the name Ephraim becomes the face of Israel, if you will, because as they're about to get punished, they're going to have to survive an onslaught. So remember, this is all about Ephraim, though. We are not simply survivors. It's not about getting out of a bad situation. It's about being able to develop and go into a wonderful situation. And that's the little tangent which is connected to this pasuk. But the bottom line is this pasuk is about refuah. And Hashem says in the pasuk that before I begin to deal with the sins, reckon with the sins of Ephraim, with the sins of Israel, the first thing I do is I prepare the refuah. I prepare the healing for them. So what does this mean? This means that the evil Haman cannot rise to greatness where he's poised to begin to plot genocide against the Jewish people unless there's already a way out. And now there is a way out. What's the way out? The way out is that Esther is the queen and Mordechai is in the king's gate and he saved the king's life. And when finally Nadashnas HaMelech, on the night that Haman was building a gallows for Mordechai, and on that night when the Jewish people were praying and the children were with Mordechai, all of a sudden there was a wake-up call and God stirred. And that night when miracles began to happen, what happened? What happened was that he couldn't sleep. He said, bring me the royal chronicles. And what was read from the royal chronicles? About a man named Mordechai who saved the king's life. And the Achashverosh says, and what was done about it? And he said, well, nothing. Nothing was done about it. Nothing was done about it. Ay, 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 you have to deal with that. And then when Haman shows up, Achashverosh says, so tell me, what do you think should be done to somebody who the king wants to honor? And Haman, in his delusional selfishness, is sure that it must be all about him. Everything's about him. He starts describing wearing a crown and riding the king's robes, and the king is in the meantime thinking, this guy wants my crown, he wants my robes, he wants my horse. And he says, go do that to Mordechai. And from there, everything goes downhill. So, in other words, when can Haman be raised to a position of prominence? Only after there's already a ripcord, a way out. And now, this is the way out that was prepared. Now, there are those who maintain that the Achar HaDvarim is actual plural. So what is the meaning of plural? Achar HaDvarim Ha'ila. So to say HaDvarim Ha'ila, this refers to the notion of both the rise of Esther and the subsequent rise of Mordechai. So we have Esther Hamalka, who's doing her part, Mordechai HaTzadik doing his part, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu blesses them and everything works out fantastic. So that's the Achar HaDvarim Ha'ila. Now, the Gemara says, though, you should know that this notion of God creating the solution before the problem develops, this is only Li Yisrael. Aval umas ha'ilu meinikin. When God visits punishment upon nations of the world, that's not so. But rather, makya oisim. God slams them. Ve'achar kach. And then if they do tshuva, b'yda lehem refuah. Then he'll create. But that will only come later. In other words, God says, I know the Jewish people will do tshuva. I have everything prepared in advance. For the nations, God does not even expect them to do tshuva. It's only if they'll do tshuva, then God will create a way out. And how do we know this? Because we have a pasuk that says that v'noga Hashem es Mitzrayim. This is a pasuk in Isaiah, Yeshayahu 19, verse 22. It says, Hashem smote the Egyptians. Nogoif v'rafoi. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu smote them, he struck them, and only after he struck them did he create a way out if they would do tshuva. If they would return to Hashem, then they would be healed and made whole again. So this is a special thing that happens only for Am Yisrael. And only the Jewish people have this privilege, and therefore, if you will, as we learned in last week's class, it is an Achar HaDvarim Ha'ila. Because Big Sam Vesereshah's plotting against Achashverosh was actually a ridiculous, off-the-charts thing to do. They never should have done that. Why did they do it? If you would ask them, they would say, we don't even know why. No idea what we were thinking. That was the dumbest thing we ever did. It sure was. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu arranged it that way. And that's because these were two miserable anti-Semites to begin with. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you anti-Semites, I'll take care of you. And they did what they did. And Hashem makes sure Mordechai hears. And because Mordechai hears, he, in the end, foils the plot. And because Esther says it in his name, she ends up catalyzing and bringing Geula, redemption. But that's the Achar HaDvarim Ha'ila. After HaKadosh Baruch Hu arranges everything, then and only then can we see this transformation. Now, very interestingly, if you look at the exact words of Rashi, Rashi's words are that the makkah let's go to the next Rashi now. Achar shabara kadosh baruch hu refuah lemakkah. So Rashi says, after HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates the healing for the injury, the injury which will come. The storm didn't even hit yet, but God already created the way out. Kirafi li Yisrael. He already prepared the healing. Be'achakach. This is Rashi's comment. Only afterwards, Nigla Oven Ephraim al yedei makkah shani mevi aleim. That's when the sin of Ephraim was revealed. You see, when Ephraim was in its drunken stupor of sinning, they didn't acknowledge they did any sins. It was only when things started to unravel, they said, oh, we know why this is happening. Then they acknowledged that they sinned. And that was what Hashem had in mind all along. He prepared the refuah. So when they would acknowledge that they were sinned, and when it would become open that they sinned, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings the healing. So what is Rashi trying to say by saying over here, Ha'asid lovel achazman? He means to say, before the possibilities of difficulty arise, before it arises, Hashem already planted the refuah. Take a look here. Haman was not appointed to any position of greatness. Haman was in no way able to do what he did until first Esther's in place. And then Hashem enrages Bigson and Seresh. And they do the dumbest thing in their life. It's the last thing they do in their life. They plot the assassination of Ahasuerus. Mordechai is raised to the position and he hears. He in turn saves Ahasuerus' life. And when all of that unfolds, only then Haman is raised. So it's Achar Advar Ma'ila. That's exactly the point. That's what the Mefarshim and Rashi say. And the Mefarshim explained further when Rashi says afterwards, Achakach Nigla of an Ephraim, he says it's the revelation of the punishment that reveals the sin or the cause behind all of this. So why is this? Why is this that HaKadosh Baruch Hu prepares the refuah, the healing before? I mean, God can do whatever he wants. He can prepare healing at any moment. Anyway, God knows what's the future. So like, why we talk about this as if it's such a big deal that God prepares the healing and only afterwards he makes the conditions ripe? As soon as there'll be any healing, God will create healing. So clearly there's a message here. This is not about what God can or can't do. And the point is like this. Why does a child get punished by his parents? I'll give you a multiple choice. A, because his parents hate him. B, because his parents love him. C, because his parents are indifferent. Which would you choose? Why do normal, I'm talking normal, good parents, why did he punish the child? Obviously B, because they love them. So if you punish him because you love him, then if the parent wouldn't discipline the child, that means the parent doesn't care about the child. Whatever, the kid will figure it out himself. Why should I be bothered? I'll be indifferent to that. So when the punishment or the discipline comes out of love, like Shlomo HaMelech says, Chesech Shivtei Seina B'nai, which does not mean the Torah endorses corporal beatings where you have to have a stick any more than it says, Shivtcho Mishantecha Himin Achmoni, your stick and your staff, they comfort me. It's a euphemism. Discipline is not comfortable. It's not nice. Nobody likes getting disciplined. No child likes sitting at the supper table 2 hours after everybody left because you won't finish this chicken. Then nobody likes doing that. Why does the parent do it? Because they want the child to eat, be healthy. And the kid just wants to eat cotton candy, so it's a problem. So the child's got to eat and he's got to learn that he can't get away with his own thing. It's because the parents care about the child. So when parents discipline a child, it's because they care. And therefore, as a sign that Hashem disciplines us because he cares, Hashem prepares the refuah before. But all of humanity is created in the image of God, and all of creation is precious to God. But the notion of child is not used only for Am Yisrael. And therefore, if a teacher disciplines the pupil, why is the teacher disciplining the pupil? Or why does the justice system carry out punitive measures? Not necessarily because they love the criminal, but because they want to keep society safe. So you behave badly, you get punished. The teacher's job is to be able to successfully teach his or her class. Now we have a problem. There's a troublemaker. The troublemaker is disrupting the class. If the troublemaker will get punished, maybe A, the troublemaker will stop making trouble. Maybe B, nobody else will make trouble. If the troublemaker is left to his own devices, then the whole class will stop making trouble. And in the meantime, nobody's learning anything. So why does the punishment come? Because discipline is what's required. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends a refuah to Yisrael, or a makkah to Yisrael, he first prepares the refuah because HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us as his children. When people behave wickedly and badly, okay, so then they get punished because there is something called dinu mishpat. It's not a free-for-all. You don't get to do as you please. And in the end, everything is being recorded, and for everything, there is a reckoning. So this is an example of what we mean when we say the Jewish people are special. We don't think we're smarter. We don't think we're prettier. We don't think we're richer. We don't think we're more capable, necessarily. Lots of dumb and ugly and foolish and silly Jews and loser Jews, all kinds of Jews. But that's not the point. You know, a person can have many children, and you can have very successful children, very unsuccessful children. But a normal parent doesn't favor one child over the other. They love all the children because it's your children. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us. That's what we believe. We believe that he loves us, and he gave us a special mission in this world. And because he loves us, when we behave foolishly and we need a punishment, the punishment comes out of love, not out of discipline for the sake of discipline. Anyway, this is how the Manas HaLevi, Ixta Alkabatz, explains it in his commentary in the Megillah, and Marsha says it very similarly here in the Gemara. There was a Hasidic Rebbe whose name was the Socher Tshuva Rebbe. He wrote a sefer called Shem Yishmuel. He said that ultimately, God seeks retribution from evil people. When evil people do evil things, then there is revenge that's meted out. And he says, but when revenge comes against the Jewish people, it's not really revenge, but rather it's rehabilitation. There's a difference. And because of this, and once again, it goes back to what we said before. So therefore, the refuah will always come before the makkah. Now, the Rebbe once said something very interesting. The Rebbe once said that HaKadosh Baruch Hu bade refuah l'makkah. If you want to really understand that, you have to look about how God speaks about healing. So it says, Kol ha-machla asher samti olecha b'mitzrayim, says it's in Parshas B'shalach, right after the story of the Shira, the song at the sea, and then the people coming and being bitter and complaining, and Moshe Rabbeinu sweetening the waters, and then God gives them some mitzvahs over there through Moshe Rabbeinu. It's a place called Mara. And at this place called Mara, God also says that kol ha-machala asher samti olecha b'mitzrayim, all the disease, all the illness, all the injury that I placed upon you in the land of Egypt, lay asim olecha, I'm not going to place it upon you. Why? Ki ani Hashem refecha, because I am God, your healer. So the obvious question is, say, I'm not going to make you sick because I'm your healer. That's not healing. But we know in medicine today, there's two kinds of medicine. There are medical doctors who focus on what do we do when people are sick. And then there's a whole enormous industry in the medical community today which focuses on how do we help people from not getting sick to begin with. And this preventive medicine is the way God's medicine or God's healing is described in its optimal form. So the Rebbe said, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is makdim refuah l'makkah, it means that God has to create the conditions for a healing that doesn't necessarily warrant an illness altogether. And the truth is, it didn't have to go bad. It could have been perfect. Esther was the queen. Mordechai was sitting at the king's gate. And the Jewish people could have prospered. And they could have simply become loyal to Hashem. And had they become loyal to Hashem, we would naturally and easily and softly have left the land of Persia behind. And the king would have helped us. And Mordechai would have been right there at the king's right side. He would have rebuilt the Beis HaMikdash. Everything would have been great. So it wasn't a refuah. Like, if a person, God forbid, is thankfully not sick and he's taking medicines, God forbid, you take when you are sick, that's a horrible situation. Imagine giving somebody who's perfectly healthy radiation. I prepared the radiation for you. Oh, God, thank you. Like, that's crazy. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu prepares the refuah, it doesn't mean he prepared the bitter pill and, well, if you won't need it, you won't need it. No, it's even better, the Rebbe says. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's refuah is such that maybe the makkah doesn't even have to come. And here it didn't have to come. Everything was ripe for the end without all the trouble in between. In the end, he could have gone back to Israel. The Beis HaMikdash was rebuilt. That's what happened in the end. Unfortunately, we didn't get the message. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the refuah. A refuah that the Rebbe says doesn't require any kind of illness for it to be healing. It's preventive medicine. It's protective. But unfortunately, we didn't listen. And because of that, we ended up in some very, very hot water. Now you know that the whole Haman, the whole business of Haman, it's not a long time. The whole Haman is only 70 days. It's from the 13th day of Adar to the 23rd day of Sivan. On the 23rd day of Sivan, the whole thing is over. He hatches his plot immediately as soon as he rises to power, which is right around the 13th of Adar. So as the Mefarshim point out, the whole tzara with Haman was a mere 70 days. It was the whole tzara. And then afterwards, there was the plot, and there was the machinations, and there was the letters that had gone out, and Jewish people defending themselves. So till the next Purim, they lived with a very, very heavy sense about them, even though the archenemy Haman was gone, they still were worried about the future. Anyway, just like kind of mentioning that. So that's how we understand the story of Achar Advarim Eila, and that's why it's written specifically in this fashion. Let's see if I missed anything here. I told you everything that I found. I told you about Dvarim being plural, right? It was Mordechai and Esther. I told you about 7 days. Okay. Good. So let us move on in the Megillah now. The next thing we hear about, we skip forward from verse 1 of chapter 3 to verse 6. And here we hear about the beginning of the storm clouds. Haman is not happy. Haman is burning with anger. He walks and everybody bows, except for this guy named Mordechai. He doesn't submit himself. He stands out like a sore thumb. He doesn't appreciate who Haman is. And Haman begins to fumigate. And as he burns, his rage burns like a furnace. It says, Vayivez be'enov l'shloyach yod b'mordechai levadai. It wasn't enough for him just to strike down Mordechai. He could strike Mordechai down. That wasn't good enough. That was nothing for him. Ki yigidu lo yas'am Mordechai, because they told him the nation of Mordechai. And therefore, Yivakesh Haman lahashmid es kol ha'yehudim. That's where Haman decided that he wanted to kill every Jew. Full genocide. Plotting the Holocaust, quite literally. So the Gemara says, Vayivez be'enov l'shleich yad b'mardechai levadei. Amar Rava, Rava says, b'tchila b'mardechai levadei. In the beginning, he wanted to harm Mordechai, but then that wasn't good enough. Then he said, l'baseif ba'om Mordechai. And then in the end, he wanted to harm the nation of Mordechai. So the Gemara says, he wants to harm Mordechai, but that's not good enough. He says, I'm going to harm Am Mordechai, the nation of Mordechai. So why does it say Am Mordechai? Why doesn't it say, which could literally be read, they told him which nation he was from. They told him his identity. He wanted to strike down Mordechai because they told him that he's from the nation of Mordechai. Why doesn't it simply say, they told him ki hu Yehudi, because he is a Jew. So Amar Rava, Rava explains that the meaning here is Betchila, I kind of said this already because I know the Gemara, but whatever. Betchila, in the beginning, he wanted to harm who? He wanted to harm Mordechai. But that wasn't good enough. Ulabaseif, and in the end, he wanted to harm Am Mordechai. Harm Am Mordechai. The Gemara says he wanted to harm Am Mordechai. Who is the nation of Mordechai? Never heard of such a nation. We just heard that Ephraim sometimes can represent the Jewish people. Since when does Mordechai represent all the Jewish people? So the Gemara says, I'll tell you. The Am Mordechai is Rabbanan, the sages, the Torah scholars. They were the nation of Mordechai. Or like his Hasidim. But that wasn't good enough. Ula Basayf in the end, it wasn't good enough for him to harm just the people of Mordechai. Meaning Mordechai's peers, Mordechai's friends, the Mordechai-like Jews, the Hasidim. In the end, he didn't just want the religious Jews, the Haredi Jews, the Torah Jews. In the end, he wanted all the Jews dead. And that's what he started to plot. And that's why the Pasuk finishes off, and Haman sought to strike down all of the Jewish people. So how does Haman set his evil machinations in motion? Says the Gemara, going forward into the next verse, in verse 7, Hipilpur hu ha-goyrol. He threw a lottery, and this lottery is the goyrol. So Rashi says, Hipilpur, umahu pur, hu ha-goyrol. What is the pur? The pur is the goyrol, the lottery. So the question is, if the poor is the lottery, and the lottery is the poor, so then why bother saying hippel poor hu hagerl? Why don't you just say either hippel poor? And if you don't think people know what a poor is, just say hippel hagerl. Why do you say hippel poor hu hagerl? And the Gemara answers the reason is Tana kevon shenafal poor b'chodesh Adar, because once the poor fell in the month of Adar, samach simcha gedayla. Now let's come back to this in a moment. Let's take a look at Rashi. Rashi says, "Hippel pur hur zagerl, miyom liyom, from day to day, be'eze yom yipel hagerl." He wanted to see on which day the girl will fall. And then v'chem b'chodesh, from month to month, v'hagerl shal kulan hitl b'yom echad. All of the different lotteries, he made a few lotteries. They all fell on the same day. And they all fell on the same day. He said, oh. And that was V'nafale HaGoyrol Al. In this version it says Echad. However, in other versions it says Al Adar. It fell on Adar. So what does this mean exactly? So some of the Mefarshim explain, like Masha Yarzvash, they speak about it. They say, Hippel Pur means actually there was two or maybe even three lotteries. He didn't do it a number of lotteries. And this is one way of explaining it. Haman labeled numbers. He took the lunar calendar, 354 days. He wrote 1, 2, 3. Just wrote numbers. Very superstitious guy. Put all the numbers in a drum, and he's going to pick out a number. And he picked out the number which turns out to be the seventh day of Adar. So whether it was like, 300 and something, 340 something. Just 3 weeks shy of 354. And then Haman made another. So he knows that his first lottery has fallen now in the month of Adar. It's fallen on, actually it's not seven, the 13th day of Adar. Fell on the 13th day of Adar. So then he drew a lottery of months. He wrote the names of the months, and he picked out, and the month came out the same as the day. So when the day was 340 whatever, and then he pulled out another lottery, it says Adar, he said, oh, look at this. Fortune is shining on me. The day and the month are lining up. The Rebbe maintains that there's a medrash that indicates there was actually even a third lottery. And the Rebbe quotes this medrash saying that there was a lottery also for days of the week. And it turned out he nailed the day of the week on the same day of the year in the same month. So he had three lotteries line up. What's the chances? He won the lotto. So when all the lottos, all his lotteries indicate, that's why hippel pur hu hagerl, when all his lotteries ended up, he said, wow, this is going to work. Finally, we will be rid of the Jews forever. This is a sign. Now I know I'll be successful. Now remember, Haman is knowing that he steps into a long list of anti-Semites who have tried to destroy us time and again. So this is an old story, and nobody's ever succeeded yet. And so Haman thinks, now I'm going to be the one to succeed. So pur is a goydel, and we have these multiple purs, and hippel pur to a goydel, and here we are. We're now ready for Haman to begin, take a look and see, okay, how'd this work out for me? So Haman saw, the Gemara says, when he saw the way it worked out, it turned out to be the 13th day of Adar, and the day of the week lined up. And not only the day of the week lined up, the right month, everything lined up. Haman heard this, he said, he saw this, he said, I think we hit the jackpot here. So the Gemara says, Somach simcha gdeila. He was overjoyed. Omar, he said, Nafali pur b'yerach shemes b'Moshe. My lottery has fallen in the month that Moshe died. But the Gemara says, V'loi hoya yedea. He was unaware, shebeshiva ba'adar meis, ubeshiva ba'adar neila. He didn't know that the 7th of Adar was the day Moshe passed, but it was also the day Moshe was born. Let's take a look at Rashi, and then we're going to analyze this a little more deeply. Rashi says like this, V'shiva b'adar meis Moshe. How do we know that? Where in the Torah does it give us the yahrzeit of Moshe? It tells us the yahrzeit of Aaron HaKohen, he died on Rosh Chodesh Av. It does not tell us the yahrzeit of Moshe anywhere. So Rashi shows, and you can see Haman was like a learner. He was educated. He knew how to figure this out. Shenemar, it says, V'ha'am olu min hayarden be'eser lachedesh edishin. It does say in the book of Joshua, in the fourth chapter, it says which day we came through the Jordan River. Which day was that? Yud Nisan. Yud Nisan. It means the first day of the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael was Yud Aleph Nisan. The day we came in was the 10th. Yud Aleph Nisan was our first day in Israel. Well, we went to sleep at night and woke up in Israel. So, okay, tzei mehen l'mafreya shleishim yamim. You have to go back now, 30 days, because those were the 30 days of mourning of Moshe. So the 10th of Nisan sets you back to the 10th of Adar. But what it says also, v'shleishim yamim shehechinu. There was 3 days they prepared before crossing. They got everybody had to make their sandwiches and so on and so forth. He said, pack your sandwiches, your lunch bags, in 3 days we're going to go. So there was 30-day moratorium. Stop work. Everything stopped. Mourning for Moshe. And then they prepared for 3 days. And on the third day they went in to the land of Israel. So make the cheshbon, make the calculation. You're talking about 33 days. 33 days earlier of the 10th of Nisan is the 7th of Adar. So that's how he Haman, who was learned and knew of these facts, he figured out easily. He handily figured out that Moshe passed on the 7th of Adar. But the Gemara says, Moshe Rabbeinu was also born on the 7th day of Adar. So because he was also born on the 7th day of Adar, so this is the reason that, as Rashi will tell us, the Chsiv, how do we know that? Ben me'ev esim shana anoichi hayim. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I am 120 years old. Hayom, today. Hayom milu yom yoshnaisai. Today is my birthday. Today I finished my 120th year. So kedai haleido shetechaper al hamisa. Rashi says, it's appropriate that the birth of Moshe should atone for, or eclipse, wipe away, remove the negative impacts of the death, the passing of Moshe. So that's what the Gemara says. Now, a couple of interesting things that I want to point out to you. Haman, when he saw that the month in which his genocide was plotted for, first of all, gives him lots of time to prepare, because here he is now, right, on the 13th of Adar, it's a full year from now. So he's got lots of time to prepare this. And he figured, this is the month of the sins of the Jewish people. Because of their sins, because of their inappropriateness, they lost Moshe. So he says, if they lost Moshe, so then this is a sign that all goodness can end for the Jewish people in this month. Now, the Marsha says something interesting. 13th day of Adar is not the Yahrzeit of Moshe. That's why we're so happy. So he says, the 13th day is still in the Shiva. It's the last day of Shiva. So he says, it was still mourning. Since it's still in the Shiva, that's a good reason for this to be still under the shadow of the immediacy of the mourning of Moshe Rabbeinu. And because of that, if I can be sure that this is a time of Poronius for the Jewish people, so if so, I can be sure that I'll be successful. Now the Gemara says, Chodesh Neim Asar, Hu Chodesh Adar, which means the 12th month, Hu is like thee. And therefore, the Marsha says that Haman knew about Adar for a long time already. In fact, he was hoping the lottery fell on Adar. And then it fell on Adar, and he said, I got them. This is the month I was hoping for. And because this is the month I was hoping for, then here's the way I'm going to be able to strike the Jewish people down and successfully eliminate them. So there's so much to say about this. And in short, the Rebbe actually spoke about this Gemara many, many times. What was Haman happy about? Why was it a mistake? What did he get wrong? So the Rebbe's question is, very interesting question. If you talk to a Jewish person about a month in which bad things happen, what's the first month they're going to mention to you? First month is bad things happen. Forget that other is mazeldik or other. What's the month in which the Jewish people's mazel is bad? Av. Tammuz and Av. Shavasa b'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av. And furthermore, the Rebbe says, after all, Achashverosh is the third Median king, or Persian king, which is the empire that replaced the Babylonian empire. which destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. So it's like one continuation. It's like Babylon destroyed, Persia didn't allow it to be rebuilt. His predecessor stopped the building of the Beis HaMikdash. It's a continuation of Tisha B'Av. And he, Ahasuerus himself, was first married to Vashti, the daughter of Belshazzar, great-granddaughter of Nebuchadnezzar. So if Haman was hoping for a month, he should be hoping for Av, or for Tammuz, when Nebuchadnezzar set out, when they breached the walls of Yerushalayim. So why does Adar become that month? And Samach Simcha G'dayla, I mean, Haman should be very disappointed. He says, Adar? All right, I'll take comfort in Adar that Moshe Rabbeinu died. He should have been holding for Av. If it would have been Av, you'd say, wow, this is great. No, it says, Adar, Samach Simcha G'dayla. The Rebbe said something amazing. The Jewish people, invariably, have been through many, many difficult circumstances. And somehow we always survived. Somehow things worked out in the end. And even when we were just in the early, early dawn of our peoplehood, we came to some very, very, very sticky situations, like making a gold calf, really dumb, like refusing to go into the land of Israel. Terrible rebellion. Who davened for us? Who defended us? Moshe Rabbeinu did. And what was the result of Moshe Rabbeinu's prayers and defense? God said, Solachti kedvarecha, he forgave us. And then even when he didn't fully forgive us for refusing to go into the land of Israel, he said, okay, those who didn't want to won't, but the nation will ultimately come to the land of Israel. However, there was one thing that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't get, even though he prayed desperately for it. And that was getting into the land of Israel. In fact, there was even a medrash that says Moshe Rabbeinu on the seventh day of Adar was continuing to plead. And God said no. So Haman said, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, but they survived and they flourished anyway. And he said, back to the very beginning, Tisha B'Av, we knew Tisha B'Av was a bad day for the Jewish people, but they survived this. Because with prayer, you can always turn things around. He said, however, now it's in the month of Adar. He says, Hispalol Moshe Tfila Arucha, the Medrash says, V'lei Po'al Al Yedei Tfilosai. He said, this is the only time when Moses failed. He said, if Moses failed, then Israel will fail. And even if they find out there's a decree, which Haman did all kinds of things to make sure nobody would find out, this is all under the radar, not to provoke or create any excitement or any backlash. Even if they'll find out, and even if they'll go and pray, I am certain we will succeed because Moses prayed and the answer was no. And that's in this month. So that's one way the Rebbe explained. The Rebbe very famously spoke about this idea, Kedai HaLeda Shatachapet Al Amisa, at least on two occasions, at great length. There's an edited sicha. I can't do it justice in a couple of minutes, but in a word, the biggest question is that, you know, we actually believe a yahrzeit's a more powerful day than a birthday. It's a birthday, you know, the Gemara says a child's born. Nobody knows what it's going to be. It could be a very wicked person. But a person dies righteous. That's when there's something to celebrate. A righteous life, a whole life. And anyway, on the most literal level, what undoes what? Birth undoes death or death undoes birth? Obviously, death undoes birth, not the other way around. Why did Rashi use such a weird expression? Kedai haleida shetachapet al misa. The Rebbe basically says that a regular person, when he or she is born, we don't know how they're going to turn out. But with Moshe Rabbeinu, it's different. Because it says, as soon as Moshe was born, miyad nesmale habayas kule oira, the whole house filled with light. And Or HaChaim explains that Moshe Rabbeinu, from the very first moment of his existence, was perfectly poised to become the conduit through which Hashem, Almighty God, would give the Torah to Jewish people. And furthermore, the Rebbe wants to say on different occasions that Moshe Rabbeinu had celebrated 119 birthdays. So you think one yahrzeit undoes 119 birthdays? And we know that the birthday of a tzaddik is not only something that happened historically, but rather it's something that's relevant today, because about the greatest of tzaddikim we say lo met, they don't die. And Moshe Rabbeinu says lo met, he didn't die. That means his neshama remains here on planet Earth. His neshama entered the atmosphere on the day of his birth and never left. His body was laid to rest. Like the Rabbeinu Bechaya speaks about Yaakov Avinu, and he says he has a different kind of body now. a different kind of existence, but he's still living here in this world. The great tzaddikim that we say lo meit means literally they don't leave this world. So Haman looked at things as a Haman looks at it. Haman says death is final. He died. It's over. But the Gemara says he missed the point. He didn't understand the Torah truth. The Torah truth is that tzaddikim don't die. The Torah truth is that the neshama of the tzaddik remains. So yes, Moshe Rabbeinu's terrestrial body was laid to rest, but Moshe Rabbeinu's spirit lives in this world in a very real and manifest way. And therefore, not only is this day not or the month, it's not just a day, that Rebbe says, it could be a whole month, because Moshe Rabbeinu represents the entirety of the Jewish people. Hanasi hu akol, the leader is everything. So therefore, Moshe hu Yisrael, v'Yisrael him Moshe, as Rashi himself mentions in his commentary in Torah a number of times to reconcile seeming contradictions in the verses of the Torah. The Torah wants you to know, in a level of pshuto shel mikra, the most literal, straightforward understanding of the verses, that Moses and Israel are equal. And on your birthday, your mazel is strong. On Moshe Rabbeinu's birthday, our mazel is strong. The nation of Israel's mazel. And it's so powerful, it fills more than just a day. It fills a month. It's the month of Moshe Rabbeinu's birth. So Haman looked at it through Hamanic eyes. And through Hamanic eyes, perfect going. This is where I'm going to be able to destroy the Jewish people. But in truth, it was not at all the case. On the contrary, the timing was perfect. The month was precisely what the Jewish people needed, for this awoke the little Moshe Rabbeinu that lives inside each and every one. And ultimately, the Jewish people did tshuva and the refuah, the healing that Hashem had prepared before the storm clouds gathered, was set into motion in the most wonderful way. V'nahapochu, everything becomes exactly the opposite, fully turned over. And it becomes the most joyous of months, attesting to the eternity of the Jewish people. That everyone said that when we read the story of Purim and we hear about a Haman, and then we look and we see Haman's spiritual grandchildren, men and women who speak about with hate against the Jewish people, and we remind ourselves that Haman spoke this way also, and he's gone. And they speak this way, and they'll be gone as well. And in the end, we're an Am Olam, an eternal nation, an eternal people. We have outlived all our enemies. We have triumphed. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu will help us that even as they speak with their hateful tongues today, that we will overcome, and we will not only survive, but Emer Tzashem, we will triumph, and hopefully we'll be zoicha to the greatest v'nahapechu, the greatest transformation of reality. The coming of Mashiach, b'mheira, will be Amenu, Amen.